Sunday mornings we are looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and we find him at this point, it will be some length of time, in his Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon, recorded sermon that we have from Jesus. And every line of it is amazing in terms of its instruction to us as Christians. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift to God. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Verily, verily," I like the old King James on that, "I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. We want it to be built into our lives. We want it to have its dominant influence in our lives concerning a very, very important subject. And so we surrender ourselves to you, to the ministry of your Holy Spirit through your word, and ask that you would instruct us and fashion us by your Spirit through your word this morning. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon every place where your word is being taught in our city here today, that you would bless those saints and give them a wonderful time in your word. Continue to strengthen and mature the body of Christ, Lord. Let us be a great influence for your truth and for your love, not only here, but really reaching out all around the world, as we have heard this morning. And we ask these things of you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus has just told us, as his disciples, that in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness or our rightness or our holiness must exceed that of the religious scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees were attempting to get into heaven on the basis of their good works, on the basis of their own human effort, keeping the law of Moses, or attempting to do that. The problem with trying to get into heaven on the basis of my own good works or attempting to keep the law of Moses is that no mere human being can keep the law of Moses. Only Jesus has ever kept the law of Moses. For the rest of us, the law of Moses, it simply exposes us as crooked. It exposes us as being sinners. And because none of us can earn our way into heaven through good works or through human effort, God has provided us with a righteousness or a right standing before God in heaven, the righteousness that is required by heaven as a free gift that we receive from him just by simply putting our faith in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And when we do that, the Bible declares that God imputes Jesus' righteousness to my account. Now, those are kind of biblical words, but they're words that it's important for us to understand. Righteousness, impute. And what it means is that now for the rest of my life and into eternity, when God looks at me, he does not see my imperfections, but he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. And that's what's known as a positional righteousness. That's who I am in Christ because of my faith in him. Jesus's perfect righteousness put to our account, the only righteousness that's acceptable in heaven. But the Bible teaches that we are not only to be positionally righteous as Christians, but we are also to be practically righteous in this world. So we don't just say, well, you know, when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, and so I can live like the devil. That's not how it works. We're to be positionally righteous because of our faith in Christ, but then God calls us to live a holy life, a right life, practically, day by day. And so Jesus doesn't stop by just talking about an imputed righteousness. Now he declares that while we're on our way to heaven, in the here and now, that we're to live a life of holiness, and it's even more demanding than the law of Moses. And he illustrates all of this by giving six, "You have heard, but I say unto you" statements, where he gives an example of what the law of Moses demanded of a person, and then he tells us what it is that he expects of us as his disciples in the same area. And he chooses very practical areas. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. The technology is different today. There's a lot of outward forms that are different today, but man is the same today. And the problems are the same today. So the things that he uses as illustrations for the higher thing that he has called us to do in terms of rightness, very practical areas having to do with murder, having to do with adultery, having to do with divorce, having to do with lying, having to do with revenge, and having to do with love. And this morning we want to look at what Jesus has to say about the subjects of anger and murder and anger. Now notice in verse 21, Jesus quotes the Old Testament law prohibiting murder. Murder is prohibited in the Bible, and he quotes here from the law of Moses, actually the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and "thou shalt not murder" was the sixth of the Ten Commandments. And so he gives the command, thou shalt, he says the law of Moses said, you shall not murder. Now that's a good command. That's a righteous command. That's an important and a needed command for us to realize you just can't go around murdering people. That's what God says. I wonder what the world would be like if we didn't have his commands drawing the lines where they are. It's also a law that God gave some teeth to. In other words, in the Old Testament, he said that if a person violates this command and murders another person, then that murder is to face judgment. Their life is to be taken. That's a capital crime for the murder that they have committed. And God spoke that way back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where he declared, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So the law of Moses, thou shalt not murder, great, great law. Jesus is not putting that down at all. It's good as far as it went. But then notice the very first word in verse 22, the word "but," followed by "I say to you." And what Jesus now does is he goes beyond what the law of Moses demanded of its disciples, and he now goes on to demand even more of us as his disciples. Not only are we not to murder, he goes on to prohibit the deeper, more hidden sin that most murder flows out of, and that is an unrighteous anger toward our fellow man, the sin of anger. And so verse 22, Jesus prohibits us from giving any place to the sin of anger in our lives. Now you notice he says there in verse 22, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now sometimes we want to have that without a cause be like an umbrella that protects every bit of anger that we might have in our life. You take anyone that blows up, they've got a hot temper, they're an angry person, they blow up in situations, and you ask them why they did it, they'll always give you a reason. So in their mind, there's always a cause for it. That's not what Jesus is saying. Listen, as long as they've got an excuse or a reason for it, it's okay. That's not at all what it is that he is saying. The Bible teaches that there is an anger that is not sinful. And that is, there's a righteous anger. God was angry at times in the Old Testament. He was angry with the children of Israel. He was certainly angry with Aaron and the children of Israel when they carved out that golden calf. The Bible tells us very clear he was angry about that. Psalm 2, great example of the fact that as God sees the open rebellion of man against him in the world, speaking really of Armageddon to come at its height, he is angry about that kind of rebellion. The Bible teaches that Jesus was angry at times. Remember when he cleared the temple and he made that whip out of cords and he drove all of the people that were turning the worship of God into a money-making operation and all, and he saw how God was being misrepresented by these people who were using him just to make money. He was angry. He cleared the temple out. So he was angry. And then another time, the man with a withered hand there inside of the synagogue, and these religious leaders were willing to have him go on with that withered hand without it being healed in order to keep their traditions. And Jesus was angry with them because of how their traditions, they would have withstood a miracle that God wanted to do in this man's life. So there's a righteous anger the Bible talks about, but a righteous anger will never be a selfish anger. A righteous anger is when I am angry toward a situation or toward a person because of the harm they're doing to God and to his reputation, misrepresenting him. Or an anger that I have toward a wrongdoing that someone is doing toward a fellow human being in a situation. In other words, the anger is not selfish. It's about wrongdoing being done to someone else other than myself. The anger that's condemned here is a selfish anger. When I get angry because of how something affects me, which is our predominant dealing with anger. How could this happen to me? How could they do that to me? I mean, what kind of a day is this to be paving this road and closing off one lane, and I've got to wait so long, and don't they know this is going to make me late for work, and I'm the most important person in the world? It's some inconvenience to me. You're at the mall at Christmas time. Oh my. But anyway, just... And somebody's backing up, and you get around, they got that and a little old V-dub right in there in front of you. Got that big old Chevy Caprice and they beat you into it. Now you got to park 4 acres away when you wanted them to park 4 acres away. And it's a selfish anger we get over people. Just drive by, just glaring, right? Look and see if you get in the rearview mirror and get their eyes on the thing. You know, it's that selfish anger that we can have on things. So, waiting in line, I think, when people are just being incompetent, you know, there they are, they're at the ATM machine, and there's 5 of us waiting, and they're taking 10 minutes to do something that any normal person could do in 2 minutes. I mean, come on. The anger that comes out of that. And you see, the moment that self comes in, then my anger is sinful. And you do me wrong, and I flare up with anger, that is sin. Because that's a self-centered anger. And in this verse, Jesus speaks of three situations. And in doing so, he describes three different kinds of anger that are sinful. In other words, they're not to be a part of our lives as Christians. Anger number one, notice he said, whoever is angry with his brother without a righteous cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, the word for anger there is very, very interesting one, the original language, which is the Greek. And it's the Greek word is orge. There's different words in the Greek for anger, and sometimes we'll translate them anger or wrath. There's a Greek word called thumos, and that's an anger, that's a hot-tempered anger, that's a flash-in-the-pan anger. We talk about somebody being a hothead with a thumos anger. They're just going along, something happens to them, you know, and their selfishness is tweaked in some way, and then for 1 minute they just go off like crazy, and a minute later, there they are, back to normal again. You know, and you had to pray like crazy for the whole minute, hoping they'd come back. But I mean, it's just as fast as it rises, it's just that fast, it's gone. And they move forward. That's thumos. The word that's used here is orge. It's a different kind of anger. This speaks of a settled, deep lifestyle anger. Thumos is when you put something, you throw some straw on the fire and it burns hot and quick and then it's gone. Orge is burning oak all day long. And you got that big pile of embers and that heat just comes off for a long time. It's influential. This person radiates anger off of their life all of the time. So it's to live in this settled state of being angry. Jesus is going to condemn that explosive anger in just a moment, but what he's talking about here is that deep, settled state of anger, that silent anger, that brooding anger that just sits there inside of a person. It goes unexpressed, and sometimes it goes unexpressed because a person feels like they don't have the power or the position in the relationship or the situation to express it, but it's there. Sometimes a husband will have it toward a wife, or a wife toward a husband, or a neighbor toward another neighbor, a friend toward an ex-friend, or a Christian toward another Christian, or another Christian that they served with, and someone tweaked their selfishness in the course of that service, and so forth. This kind of things. And sometimes we don't address this kind of anger as sin in our lives because we think we're keeping it hidden. We think we have it under control in our lives. But if I live this way, Jesus is saying, it's already coming out. Think about that fire in the fireplace. You got that the oak wood on there. You got the ashes. It's emanating heat. A person who seethes like this, a person who lives and walks in life like this, they are radiating that off of their life. That is influencing everything around them. Whether we can think it's all hidden, nobody knows. Everybody knows. Everybody knows that's close to you. And it's affecting the relationship. It's affecting every environment that this kind of person finds themselves in. And anyone who thinks that they have this kind of anger under control is completely self-deceived. Because if I hold on to this anger, I make it so easy for the devil to take me out with that kind of anger, because all it takes is the wrong thing happening at the wrong time in the wrong place, and this anger will explode out in a second with a kind of fury that it's able to kill someone with their bare hands. It's the strength of that anger in a person's life, and then you can find yourself behind bars for the rest of your life, or worse. That's why the judgment that Jesus speaks about here, it's not eternal judgment, but it's talking about the criminal justice system. That's where you're going to find yourself at. And Jesus warns us against this silent, brooding anger. Then Jesus goes on and talks about a second kind of anger. And also in that verse, anger number two, he said, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, see if you recognize any of these words. Raca means bonehead, idiot, moron. And then some people are good at coupling these. Empty-headed, boneheaded, moron and idiot. Now, first of all, To have that kind of anger in our lives, Jesus says, all of it is sin. This kind of anger is sin because it hurts other people. And it is an anger that expresses itself in a verbal abuse of other people. And verbal abuse is very, very harmful, very destructive. The old saying, nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, no greater lie has been put to rhyme than that. It does tremendous damage, worse than many times than being punched or something physical and all. You say the wrong thing, things get planted in people's hearts, they get planted in people's minds that do a lot of damage for a very long time. Here's what the Bible teaches about words. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The Bible says that hurtful words spoken in anger can have the same effect on a person's mind and upon their heart, their emotions, upon their soul, that a physical sword has upon a physical body. And so it's wrong because it's sin and it hurts other people. But it's also not only bad for others, this kind of anger, but it's bad for me. And it represents that if this characterizes my life, then my life is in danger. You see, the person who feels perfectly free to insult and abuse other people verbally, to call them idiots and morons and boneheads and even worse, is a person who is dangerously lost in pride, dangerously lost in a sense of self-importance and on a dangerous sense of their own self-importance and superiority. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, it's not the words. It's not just the words. It's not just what the words that are coming out of my mouth. The words are coming out of my mouth because something's wrong with my heart. Because that's what's in my heart. And when a person says those kinds of things, it says something about how we view other people. And sometimes a person can get so far lost in their own sense of entitlement, in their own pride, in their own sense of superiority, that they begin to view the people around them as less than them, and sometimes even less than human. It's amazing what some human beings would do to another human being that is close to them, that they claim to love, that they would never do to a dog. They would never do it to an animal. I mean, something would stop them in their own conscience on things. But they don't hesitate to do it to another human being. And so it's dangerous because now they view people, this kind of person, they hold people as, you know, as they look at people, they look at them differently and all, and as unworthy of the respect do any human being. Anybody that doesn't hold my view, then they're not worthy of respect as a human being. Anybody who wouldn't do things the way that I would do them in that situation, then they're unworthy of the respect that's due any human being. And the problem is that when you view a person as stupid or subhuman or unworthy of respect for simply being a human being, then you can find yourself doing something out of anger against them much more quickly. Something very sinful against them much more quickly than you otherwise would. After all, they're just an idiot anyway. They're just a stupid bonehead anyway, right? So they had it coming. And that kind of person is just a blink away from seriously hurting someone or killing someone and finding themselves in prison. You call them an idiot, then they call you an idiot, and then you think, who are you to call me an idiot? You're the idiot. I'm no idiot. You're the idiot because I'm the standard of what is not an idiot, and then they, and then back and forth, and then pretty soon the thing escalates into anger and then into violence, and the next thing you know, you're in an orange jumpsuit in the criminal system. And we need to be careful. If we call people morons and idiots while we're driving for simply being human beings. Or when we watch someone do something different than we would do it, handle something differently than we would handle it, and then we think they're an idiot for that, then we're violating what Jesus says here. And not only are we violating what Jesus says here, but our anger has already escalated to a dangerous place and we don't even know it. We're so close to the edge, and it's so easy to just take one more half step, lose control in a situation. And Jesus is saying we've got to live very, very far away from that kind of anger that comes out of a wrong attitude toward other people, out of our pride. And it is a very, very real danger sign when I feel perfectly free to insult other people for simply being human. Number three, anger. He said, and whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. And here you have just no attempt to disguise contempt toward another person or hatred toward another person. This is just open, undisguised contempt and hatred for another human being. And now there's no restraint. This is really getting in someone's face. It isn't so much the word fool that's used there is a little differently from how we use fool. We should be careful about how we use fool, but a person can be foolish in life. The word foolish is used in the book of Proverbs, but again, it's used in a very, very careful and measured kind of way. And it certainly has nothing to do with someone calling someone a fool simply because they aren't thinking and doing the way that I would have them do things. But the word fool here means more than calling someone an idiot or calling them a fool. The word is much, much stronger. It is to declare a person morally useless. We would say they are unfit to live. They are taking up space in this world. And it would be to get so angry that you would say to someone, you are unfit to live, you deserve to die, I hate you, I wish you were dead, and may God damn you to hell. That's what's bound up in that word. That's the strength of that word. And then under the influence of rage, in this way, it's just a little tiny step now to go from desiring a person to die, thinking that they deserve to die, crying out for their death, and then taking things into my own hands and killing them myself right on the spot. And that's real. That happens every day in this world, and it happens regularly enough in this city. All through, where the weather starts to get nice, and through the summer, and people drinking at night, and different things, and all, and just every few days, you'll be able to pick up the Modesto B, and someone, one after another, is going to violate what Jesus says here in this thing, and they're going to kill people. It's crime of passion, as they just give in to the emotion, and then, boom, they began the day, had no intent that I'm going to end up taking a human life in the course of this day, and I'm going to end up incarcerated or on death row for the rest of my life. But it happened, and it happens all of the time, and it will happen until the Lord comes back. And Jesus is trying to protect us from all of this. It is, as Jesus says, murder lies within anger. That's how dangerous anger is in the life of anyone, certainly in the life of a child of God too. And when Jesus speaks of that kind of person being in danger of hellfire or Gehenna or ending up in hell is what he's saying there. He seems to be saying to me that a person who is prone to this kind of anger, who lives this kind of a life, ought to double check to see whether they're truly born again. Ought to see if they really have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Anger leads to a life of regret. Doesn't even have to exhibit itself in murder to fill a human life with a lifetime of regret over what we've said to people, over what we've done to people, over what we would 5 minutes later wish that we could take back in an instant. But now it's very difficult to get it back. And so it's unacceptable, Jesus is saying, as a Christian, to be known for a bad temper or to have a brooding, angry spirit, because both of them are unlike Christ. And we really need to be aware of it, don't we? Because anger is so prevalent in the culture. So much of the culture even makes it entertainment. It nurtures it within us. We live in a very angry, violent culture. And we cannot take and say, I'm doing pretty good because I'm doing better than the culture. The culture is not the standard. The Bible is the standard on this. And so if this culture always trying to fashion us and form us in this way. So, you know, we have this thing or that thing that's pouring into our minds or different things. Talk radio can be that way. I enjoy talk radio. I'm not upset with that. But I have to be careful if there's someone that's just going ballistic all the time on that thing to start to think, yeah, that's an okay way to talk about people, or that's an okay way to treat people or view people. So you have to be careful how the world is fashioning, even in its more subtle, even lawful ways, and not the most obvious kind of things like, you know, movies and violent video games and these things, which no one should be engaged in that produces kind of violence and anger toward people. So Jesus speaks up, knows the world that we're living in, and he sets the bar very, very high. Now notice he says very important word in verse 23, the word therefore. Now, in light of what he calls us to related to anger as Christians, and in light of its danger to other people, the harm that it does, and the light of the danger that it puts us in, he is now going to give us two very, very practical commands for addressing anger. Jesus is a tremendous teacher, isn't he? He could have just said, now listen, don't be doing that and all, and we'd leave and go, okay, can you give me a couple of tips on helping me practically in life? What does that look like? How do I handle that? And that's what Jesus does here. And he gives two very practical illustrations and commands for addressing anger, one having to do with a brother and the other having to do with an adversary. Notice in verse 23 and 24, having to do with a brother. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, legitimately so, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So picture it in your mind. We'll update it 2,000 years. In those days, somebody would have been bringing a gift to the temple in order to offer a gift to God there. So, for example, for us, we come into church and we're going to offer up the Lord. We're going to offer him praise and worship and thanksgiving and the gift of our life to him, you know, once again, and all of this, and to come and sing to him and pray to him and to study his word and all. And then as we're doing that, I suddenly become conscious of the fact that I have sinned against another Christian. The Holy Spirit, I'm just in the middle of everything. The Holy Spirit brings to my remembrance a situation where I said something or I did something and maybe didn't even know it. And you go, oh, whoa. How could I be moving so fast in life and the whole thing that I didn't stop right there at that moment and take care of that? Boy, Lord, I'm sorry that you even had to bring that to my remembrance. That, I'm sure, really messed that person up, what I said to them there so casually, or what I did to them. And so the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance a situation that maybe we've been unaware of, or that we've just kind of put in the back file in our minds or something, where I've sinned against another Christian, and they rightfully have something against me. I've done something wrong to them. And that wrong now has the potential to produce anger in their life. Now, it isn't talking, it's very important here, it isn't talking about coming to church and trying to remember every single thing that I've ever said or done wrong against a person that week. It's not me driving this thing. That's not what he's talking about here. It is the Holy Spirit bringing something up, causing me to remember it, causing me to realize that I've been something, to realize something I've been completely oblivious to, and I'd said it, I'd done it, I went on about my business, and then as the Holy Spirit now makes me take a look at it, I realize, wow, that was wrong. And that person is surely really struggling with me right now in the light of that. What I'm to do, Jesus says, is to leave the obviously spiritual activity of worshiping him there in the temple or here in the church, and now do the even more spiritual thing, and that is to go and be reconciled to my brother and then come back to the altar and continue my worship of God. God cannot enjoy our worship toward him when he knows that our words or our actions have hurt someone else and they're now hindering their ability to worship because of the anger that we've introduced into their life by our action. We've given them a cause for anger. So the Lord is in essence saying, you make sure that you're clear with your fellow man before you come and you worship me. Why? Because the cause of a great deal of anger in the body of Christ and Christians is unresolved differences. So what do? I realize I've sinned against someone. God has brought it to my attention by the Holy Spirit. The first thing the Bible says I need to do is I need to just confess it as sin to God. God, I see it. I get it. Wow. I missed on that one good. And I confess it as sin to you and I ask for your forgiveness. And I don't want to ever do that to another person, another human being. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The word confess there is more of a verbal thing. It means to see the sin the same way God does, where I would look and say, wow, I see that the way you see it, and I don't like what I see, and I don't want to ever do that again. There's a repentance that's a part of that. Now, having made things right with God, I then go to the other person and I confess my sin to the person that I've sinned against. I ask for their forgiveness. By the way, we're not talking about, you know, people that we only run into twice a year or something like that, and all this ongoing thing in a marriage or in a family or in a workplace, that kind of a thing. And I go to that person and I say, I sinned against you on that and what I said to you, and I confess that to you, and I ask for your forgiveness of me in that particular situation. And then I ask them for the forgiveness. And then when I ask them for that forgiveness confess my sin to them, if there's any restitution that needs to occur, I need to do that. In other words, let's say I borrowed $600 from them and then never paid them back. And then I come back and say, boy, you know, I was really wrong in doing that. Well, the person's going to be saying, what about the $600? So restitution is a part of this whole thing too, making things right. Say, I confess it to you as sin, I ask for your forgiveness, and I want to set up a program here now of paying you back that $600 now, or to pay it right then. And then when I do that, what I give the person that's been sinned against, I give them all of that to work with, so that now my sin that I've committed to them, it ceases to be a distraction in their personal relationship with God or cause of division in the body of Christ. And it's so important for us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in all of this, because he works very hard endeavoring to keep the peace of his family, of his body. So you interrupt that prayer, go and take care of it. God says, hold that thought. I'm with you. I'll be here, you know, when you get back and all, and go make that thing right. And I think what happens so often is that, you know, we can think something, you know, it'll come to our mind and we'll think, oh, I never should have done that. That was terrible and all. And we just go on about our business. And we don't realize the Holy Spirit is wanting us to go and not only make things right with Him, which we do, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry on that, but then go and make it right with the other person. Jesus is telling us to do something with it. And we have not made it right with God until we've also lifted that cause for anger off of the other person. And we do that by going to the other person. Now, what it is not saying is this, that I'm to be self-absorbed and thinking of every shortcoming that I've had during the course of the week, and then coming up on my own with this little thing and that little thing and all of this, these evidences of the fact that you know I'm fairly human and all that, and then going to every single person over every single thing. This is something the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, is making us aware of. It's not me going to other people and telling them about every wrong thought or attitude that I've had about them. You know, I used to really hate you, and then the Lord showed me that that was wrong. You know, I could have lived about a million years without hearing that. Thank you. So why don't you just keep that? I wasn't angry before, but now I am. And on things. It's not doing that kind of a thing. That's not what He's talking about here. You know, and it's about what I've done or said against a person that they are aware of. It's not what I have thought or said or whatever, and that they're not aware of. It's not saying that if you're worshiping the Lord and you're reminded of some wrong thing done to you, that you are to rise up and go confront that person. He'll talk about that in another place, but that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about the person who has done the wrong going now to the person who has been wronged. It's just telling us to simply be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in order to make relationships right. And when God looks and says, listen, I know you thought that was no big deal, but who this person is and who I know them to be and where they are in life and their situation and all, it was a really big deal. And maybe I wouldn't have you go back on that in another situation, but on this one, you need to. You need to. Because some damage got done that only I know about, and I want you to go back and take care of it. And so we go back, and then we take care of it. And it's one of the greatest experiences in life to hear the Holy Spirit in this way, then obey Him, and then just allow that healing to come into the family of God. I mean, it's humbling, but it's very, very good. Let me give you a warning related to this. If God pricks your heart and says, listen, I want you to go back to that person and confess and do all of these things. Sometimes we can go back to them and we're expecting, like, okay, you know, I sinned against you and I ask for your forgiveness and I'm sorry about that. And it's like, okay, group hug. You know, we think the whole thing's going to be fixed in 2 minutes. And sometimes it won't be. Sometimes they're just, okay, you said that to me, and I'm going to have to get my bearings alone with God on that. Give me some room. They may be less than excited. They may even doubt the sincerity of it. They may have to take that now and have some time with God to now process all that they're feeling and all that's happened, and for them to get biblical now and where they're supposed to be. And so if a person goes and expects them just in a flash in 30 seconds, everything's it and everybody's going to be excited, you're bringing expectations to that thing that God doesn't say. Well, God says, you go do that. Then you come back and worship me knowing you have done the right thing and you've given me what I want to work with in the situation. You leave their response and how it gets used in their life to me. And then everything will be safe and all. Not all of these situations end up in a group hug in 2 minutes. Now notice finally and very, very quickly in verse 25 and 26. He talks about a situation that occurs where concerning an adversary, and this appears to speak to situations where we have sinned against a non-Christian and we have given them legitimate reason for being angry with us. And just as with a Christian, we're to swallow our pride, we're to admit that we're wrong, we're to ask for their forgiveness, and then we're to make it right in a way that we're supposed to make that right. Otherwise, we allow the anger to build unnecessarily in their life, and pretty soon the situation gets bigger and bigger and bigger and spirals out of control, and what could have been handled on a personal level now ends up in the courts and all. So again, he's making the same point. We must not delay in making things right with people that we have sinned against. Otherwise, these situations can reach the point of no return very, very quickly. And he's talking about a guy that's on the way to the court now in order to sue us or to press charges against us and all. And once he crosses the threshold of that courtroom and the gavel comes down and court is in session now, a chance to quietly have that thing dealt with, you know, and the hope of a peaceful settlement, all of that's gone. Now the law must run its course. And it will be bad toward me. Why? Because I'm guilty of wrongdoing. That's all. I've provoked them into this thing with my wrongdoing, and now I'm going to pay even more. So the point of both illustrations is that we're not to delay in making things right when we have wronged another person, whether they're part of the body of Christ or whether they're not a part of the body of Christ. And to do it, the sooner the better. Because leaving someone, you know, seething in anger or having to deal with anger cannot have a good effect on any situation. So for us as disciples of Jesus, it's not enough for us not to murder. That's a good start. But Jesus goes on and says, we need to recognize the danger that anger is to other people in our lives, the sin and the danger that it is to us as Christians. He tells us that there is never to be the cause of legitimate anger in the life of another person because of my wrongdoing and then a failure to make that thing right. And Jesus tells us that if we have done wrong, we need to make it right as quickly as possible. Good, practical instruction from Jesus in what is rightfully called the age of rage in the United States of America. Very, very important. Very important teaching. Some of us in this room, we know, we already know in our lives, came within half an inch of doing something just scary. Just scary, under the influence of anger. God would just hate sometime in June, July, August, next year, whatever the Lord tarries, and then boom, there we are. In that orange jumpsuit and the courtroom, the whole process is moving forward because we did not take this seriously. Jesus didn't say, well, let's see, the Bible was, it'd be kind of a short sermon. I think I'll just add a little something on anger for filler. Now, he knows what we are, and he knows what we need to hear. Very important instruction. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the high standard that you call us to as Christians. We just love it. We love being conformed more and more into your image. We thank you for the clarity of your teaching. We thank you for the strength of your teaching and your warnings, the strength of your commands, Lord. And we just pray for this particular lesson. And you know how many people, Lord, has really, really went into some very private places in their hearts and in their minds today. And we pray for one another, and we ask that this passage would do a very thorough and a complete work in our lives, that this area might be just right in your sight, Lord. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to live this different kind of life. Continue to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, continue to give us the power to obey you, both in asking for forgiveness, having consciousness of what we've done as wrong, but then, Lord, to even be conscious of the anger that can be building in our lives that's going to lead to wrong. And so we look to you to guide us and teach us and fashion us, Lord, by your Spirit after what is described here in the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for being your workmanship. Thank you for what you're making us into. Thank you for all of the changes that you've made. We look forward to continued and greater change in our lives. And we ask these things, pray these things to you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.